I would like to welcome everybody to the Parsha class on Parshas Re'eh 5765. As we continue on in the Sefer HaDevarim, the Chumash, which Rav Yerucham Levavitz of the Mir Yeshiva of Poland calls Musar HaMusarim, the Musar of Musar, Musar being the approach to Torah and to study and to life, where one is very much engaged in an honest and a concerted self-reflection and self-analysis, not to the point where we talked last week about being self-centered, but in terms of, am I living up to the teachings of the Torah? Am I adopting them into my personal life, my personal behaviors? Have I come to recognize that my life is a gift from God for a purpose of fulfilling that purpose? And it is one which one constantly finds new insights and hopefully is inspired, not only directed by the Torah, but inspired to reach further heights in self-growth as a Jew and as a servant of God. Sefer Devarim is called the Musar HaMusarim because it really, we're finished with all the events of the Torah, so to speak, and it is now the words of Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, words of Musar, words of inspiration, and at times rebuke, and certainly words to encourage and inspire the Jewish people to enter into Eretz Yisrael and to live a full life with God. I'd like to share with you really the main idea that I learned from Rav Yerucham, which was very, very exciting to me and very, very eye-opening. The very first pasuk of the Parsha is something which I've always regarded as just poetic, and only in my own lack of full understanding. Re'eh anochi nosein lifneichem hayom bracha uklala. See, I present before you today a blessing and a curse. Es habracha asher tishmu el mitzvos Hashem Elokeichem asher anochi mitzava eschem hayom. The blessing that you hearken to the commandments of Hashem your God that I command you today. Yaklala im lo tishmu el mitzvos Hashem Elokeichem v'sartem min haderech asher anochi mitzava eschem hayom oleches acharei Elohim acherim asher lo yedatem. And the curse, if you do not hearken to the commandments of Hashem your God, and you stray from the path that I command you today to follow gods of others that you did not know. When I say poetic, I mean, you know, the word re'eh, see, bracha uklala, blessing and a curse. I mean, I understand hearkening to the commandments or not hearkening to the commandments. That I understand. I understand that there will be consequences and rewards. But I don't exactly understand what re'eh means, what nosein lifneichem, I place before you, means. What is a blessing and a curse as opposed to a reward and a punishment? Not exactly sure. To me, they're just words. They're just, like I said, kind of poetic sounding. And what is really being added by this anyway? I mean, this is certainly not the first time and not the last time that Moshe Rabbeinu says the Jewish people, basically, hey, you know, do the right thing, don't do the wrong thing, and there's going to be consequences. What is the unique expression, re'eh anochi nosein lifneichem hayom bracha uklala? And whether or not my questions are valid, I don't know. But Rav Yerucham's explanation of this pasuk is breathtaking. So I certainly didn't understand it the way he said it, and therefore I felt at least vindicated to know that I didn't really understand it well enough. Put it that way. So, here's the idea. And the best way to explain some deep ideas is by the use of a mashal, of an analogy. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, gave us commandments, a positive and negative. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just that he put us here in the world and he said, do this, don't do that. And I will take notes
I will be
recording everything, and you will receive your rewards when you choose this path, and your consequences if you choose that path. It's not that, it's not so simplistic that way at all. I mean, it's actually more simple than that. It's not disjointed. The mitzvah and the reward or the consequence is not so disjointed as one would think. The truth is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in such a way that there is an immediate correlation between the mitzvah and the reward, and the lack of the mitzvah, the violation of the mitzvah, and the consequence. Namely, that with the performance of a mitzvah is bracha, blessing, and with the violation of a mitzvah is klala, curse. For example, if you eat healthy food, you're not going to get a check in the mail. Congratulations, you ate healthy food. You deserve a reward. No. If you eat healthy food, what happens to you?
You stay healthy.
You become healthy. If you eat unhealthy food,
you become sick.
You become sick, right? You don't get a letter in the mail that says, sorry, you have just eaten some unhealthy food. You are now going to suffer a loss. There's going to be a debit on your account or something like that. When you eat the unhealthy food, you're going to suffer for it. People who are intelligent and thoughtful and care about themselves will eat healthy food. People that are unintelligent may not always eat healthy food. In fact, they sometimes crave to eat unhealthy food, even if they know it's not healthy. But they actually, children don't like eating healthy food. They'd rather not eat their vegetables. They'd rather eat junk food. Well, many adults like that. We're capable of actually craving and desiring that which is not good for us. And very often, a person who has an imbalance will only seek the unhealthy food and not seek the healthy food. Why is that? Because he's not 100%. Either he has an illness, or he has a craze in his thinking. His sense of balance of health and right and wrong is skewed, or he lives for the moment, or whatever it may be, and he actually craves that which is unhealthy. But it is not so hard for a person who is really healthy thinking to want only healthy food. It's not that hard, because the results are immediate. The results are in the decision itself. In the food that I am choosing, therein lies the blessing. Well, that's an analogy. But Hashem created a world based on the Torah with all of the commandments in mind. And therefore, God created the mitzvahs as that soul food, in precisely the same manner as He created the food that you eat. Namely, a mitzvah is something that if you're healthy, you should look to do it, you should run to do it, because you will see, re'eh, that there's a bracha therein. That when you do the mitzvah, you see and you receive the bracha immediately. Mm-hmm. And ideally, the way God created the world to run, a person would actually become physically healthy by doing a mitzvah. There are allusions to this. We actually had a whole class on this. I don't remember now which it was, but I remember Rav Yerucham once quoting a verse in Bashalach. After the Jews crossed the desert, they started to become independent as a nation. There's a very famous pasuk. Vayomer, im shamoa tishma l'kol Hashem Elokecha. He said, if you hearken diligently to the voice of Hashem your God, v'hayashar be'enov ta'aseh, and do what is just in His eyes, v'hazanta l'mitzvosav, and give ear to His commandments, v'shamarto kol chukav, and observe all His decrees. Okay, if you do the spiritually right thing, kol ha'machalo asher samti v'mitzrayim lo asim alecha, ki ani Hashem rofecha. Then any of the diseases that I placed in Egypt, I will not bring upon you, for I am Hashem, your healer. Thus, explicitly saying that physical health will be a result of following of the commandments. I remember now the context. It was the Parsha of the Chukosai, and we spoke about different approaches to medicine, the view of the Rambam, the view of Ramban, about whether there would be doctors in the future. Do you remember?
What year?
This year. I believe it was this year. Possibly it was last year. Possibly it was with Rav Dessler. We probably have it on CD. Anyway, God created the world that there should be a close, not a close, inseparable link between the physical and the spiritual. A perfect illustration of this relationship is the story in the Parsha of, I think it's Baha'al Osecha, where the Jewish people developed a craving for the meat. In Bamidbar 11:4, page 788. V'hasafsu fasher bekirbo hisavu ta'ava, v'yoshuvu v'yivku gam b'nei Yisrael, v'yomru miyachilenu basar. The rabble that was among them cultivated a craving, and the children of Israel also wept once more and said, who will feed us meat? They cultivated a craving, ta'ava, and they craved meat. Skipping over some, Hashem's response, page 791, verse 18. I'll just read the English. To the people you shall say, prepare yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of Hashem, saying, who will feed us meat? For it was better for us in Egypt. So Hashem will give you meat, and you will eat. Not for one day shall you eat, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, until an entire month of days, until it comes out of your nose and becomes nauseating to you, because you have rejected Hashem who is in your midst, and you have wept before him, saying, why did we leave Egypt? I never understood this incident. I mean, why would they eat until they were nauseated? They would stop before they would become nauseated, wouldn't they? Were they being force-fed? Did somebody stand there and stuff the slav? They ended up having quail. Did somebody sit there and stuff the quail into their mouths? So Rav Yerucham says here that Hashem made them suffer a plague that whatever they had ingested multiplied or magnified or had the effect on them as if they had overeaten to the point of literally fatality. And what he says is, this is the manifestation of the way the world was set up to be. These people had left the straight path because they followed the path of desire against reason, against good, against what he calls seichel, that which the intellect, the straight thinking intellect tells you. But they went after the desires of their heart. And because they were on a high level, the life that they lived was much more the way God had intended the life to be. Their bodies and their souls were sensitive to that spiritual flaw. And it resulted that from the avera, from the sin of tava, from the sin of intense desire, they physically died. Why doesn't it happen to people who choose the wrong thing? We don't see people who are involved in tava, in following their desires. Why don't we see them dropping dead all the time? Because we're not on that level. You know, as the generations went by and as the level of holiness in the world waned, so we became desensitized, or shall we say, the body and the soul were not working in harmony that way. And this is actually something related to what I want to close with as well. And therefore, that's exactly the point. We stopped seeing the blessing and the curse. We stopped seeing that there was a correlation between the doing good, doing the mitzvah, and receiving the immediate effect of the blessing, versus doing the avera and seeing the immediate effect of the curse. So what the Torah is saying here is, re'eh, you have the capacity to see it. Lifneichem, anochi nosein lifneichem, I am placed it before you. You have the capacity. I created the world in such a way where you can actually see the blessing in the mitzvah and the curse in the Avera. To the extent that you would never even... I'm making it easier for you, Hashem says. I made this world in such a way that there's no surprises. That I gave you the blessing right in the mitzvah. I said, do the mitzvah. And I showed you why you should want to do the mitzvah. And I showed you why you shouldn't want to go against the mitzvah. But you have to be healthy to be able to see it. If not, you're going to be like a person who craves junk food and actually desires that which is unhealthy, not being aware when he's eating. He doesn't think that he's... because he wouldn't drink poison. And yet when he goes after the desire or he goes after the wrong thing, he doesn't think he's taking poison into himself because he's not healthy. Hashem's commanding us here to be healthy, live a healthy life so that you will be able to see the blessing in the mitzvah and you will see the curse in the Avera. Because I created the world with that capacity and you can see it. But you have to see it, so you have to be in the level of health so that you will see it. And then it's going to be so easy, as Rabbi Yerucham finishes, who would not choose the blessing? Yeah.
So I have a question on something. A high level of doing a mitzvah, and not related to what we're learning right now, is to do it, l'shem shemayim, and not feel good about necessarily, because I feel good about it, I do something. Because, you know, you could not feel good about something, and it's still important to do it, you know.
Right.
So, okay, let's take that thought, which I've heard many times. You don't do mitzvahs just because they feel good. You don't do, right. You know. But now, we're talking about the physical feeling. We're feeling good means being healthy to some level. Mm-hmm. But you feel good if you wake up and you don't have pain, that's feeling good. It's mm-hmm. a good thing. So now we're being told in this understanding that by doing mitzvahs, we have to be aware, even though we're at such a low level compared to the avot, you know, the midbar, etc., so they could feel the direct correlation. So if we're doing a mitzvah, we should be able to say, I also feel good
right,
right here. That
right,
not
right.
have it be a terrible thing right. that, oh, I feel good because I
So why is somebody saying, don't feel good about the mitzvah, just do it because Hashem's commanded?
Yeah.
This is saying it should be feel good.
Right.
Okay. The answer is that the feel good that we have is not this feel good.
Okay.
You know, we're supposed to serve God with joy. But what kind of joy? Is it selfish joy? Or is it transcendent joy that maybe we don't even know what that feels like? And what you're being told, what people are saying is that some people do mitzvahs because they feel good. Why? Because they think it fits in with their lifestyle or it fits in with their opinions. And they choose that they do those things which they like and they don't do those things that they don't like. They don't like to do the things that are hard for them, etc., etc. That's the feeling good of self-service.
Mm-hmm.
That detracts from the real service of the mitzvah. And therefore, if we're on that level, then we have to be told, do it even if you don't feel good, and if you feel so good about it, then question whether you're really doing it for the right reason.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about many levels beyond that. In fact, we once had a class on different levels of choice, and one has to go to maybe a training ground where he does all the mitzvahs, even the ones that are hard, even the ones he doesn't have that self fulfillment feeling. Because this is what Hashem wants. Eventually, a person will become so attuned to doing what Hashem wants that he'll start to feel a blessing, spiritually and physically,
mm-hmm.
because he's so connected to Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not on that level. Halavai. And again, even the Torah is not speaking only to people on the highest level. You're right. The Torah speaks to us. We have to feel that we're also learning Re'eh.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that for us, this means that the ideal is to see the Torah and the mitzvah as a very positive thing, something that we should just maybe intellectually understand that if we're not driven to do the mitzvah, then there's something wrong with our health. But it's like somebody that doesn't want to eat natural, good food, and we should be improving ourselves rather than thinking that somehow there's a problem with the mitzvah or something, a problem with the Torah, that it's out of touch or something like that. If we don't have that sense, then we really should improve our own health, and then because it should be there.
Okay.
Yeah. You also have a good word on this too. I remember.
Really?
You once taught me something very nice about this.
I don't think.
Actually, it was a different pasuk. You know, it was in Parshas Kisa. Yeah. Okay.
A person has two reasons why he wants to do something. A person can do something because he wants to, mm-hmm. and he can also do it because he has to. Right? Now, if a person wants to do something, does that mean that he doesn't have to do it? No, he can also has to do it. He can do both. If he enjoys doing it, mm-hmm. and he has to do it. I think the part that people are saying that you know, you should do things because you have to, not because you want to, is because ultimately that's why we do the mitzvahs. We do the mitzvahs because we have to do them, and even if we wouldn't want to do them, we still have to do them. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's the real reason why we're doing it is because Hashem told us to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're doing it, not because we want to do it.
Right.
But there's nothing wrong with us wanting to do it.
Right.
Nothing wrong with you wanting to do it. Just the real reason why you're doing it has to be because you have to do it, not because you want to do it. If the only reason why you do this is because you want to do it, so then if the time comes where you don't want to do it anymore,
you won't do it.
Then you won't do it.
I want to comment on that. Who said Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha? Bo'olus donal b'yarnana.
Well, the simcha over there, that's what my father was saying. The simcha doesn't mean your personal gratification, but the simcha is the simcha that you're doing what Hashem wants.
But who says that you can't if you can get to a level where all the mitzvahs that you do, even the ones that before you got to that level, that you said, I don't really, you know, that's not for me. But if you could imagine that you feel good with all the mitzvahs, even the ones that you don't like to do, because you're doing them, it's that simcha. I think then you reach a level. You've reached a high level.
Yeah, right.
Then you could feel good and
yes.
feel physically healthy, because people that are not depressed usually live longer and have healthier lives. They have less blood pressure problems, less colon problems. And I mean, so all around, the Torah, I like that, because I never heard it quite like that before. I like the idea of it having a physical and spiritual connection.
Mm-hmm.
Like in classes, we talk many times about the spiritual heart.
Yeah.
Remember, we talked many times about, and I yes. and I'd like to feel that spiritual heart also in some way transforms,
mm-hmm.
and I've never heard it presented in such a beautiful way before,
mm-hmm.
so that if you can feel good and be in simcha and enjoy all the mitzvahs, not just the ones that you typically would
right.
like to, that would be like a way to also heal a person
mm-hmm. You're right.
from a lot of ills.
You're right.
What
You're
about
right.
your Hashem?
And it wouldn't just be because he feels it. He would actually be healthier.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a real connection.
What about
fear
of Hashem?
What?
What about fear of Hashem?
What's wrong? I talked about last week that
yeah.
fear of Hashem does not in any way contradict loving Hashem and being joyful. Because
mm-hmm.
it's in the same pasuk.
About any penalties you might derive from that.
You're not even thinking about what's going to happen to you. You're thinking about the connection with God. You're not doing things. That's in itself a lack. If you say, well, I'm going to do the mitzvah because then I'll get rewarded. Or I won't do the aver because then it will hurt.
Mm-hmm.
That's a person who's not totally connecting with God. He's really still self-serving. Rav Weinberg once said, it's not a mitzvah to feel good,
mm-hmm.
but it feels good to do a mitzvah.
Right.
You know, the feeling good should come after the acceptance of the mitzvah. That shouldn't be the basis for the mitzvah.
One more sentence.
I'm not sure I'm saying it right.
Okay.
But it's you shouldn't do the mitzvah because it feels good. You should feel
okay, yeah.
good
oh, yeah.
that you're doing the mitzvah.
Right, yeah. Well, the ideal is to get to all the mitzvahs, to have that, to, in order to be spiritual, to be healthy, to physically and spiritually, is not to say, well, I don't like vitamin C, I only like vitamin A.
Yeah.
You know, then you're going to miss out.
Right.
People will die
right.
if they don't have
right.
you know, a good variety. But to have the variety of all the mitzvahs and be at a level where you can, as you do a mitzvah, have it also feel good.
Yeah.
Then that could help
yeah.
you. I think there's a nice connection.
Yeah. Yeah.
Speaking of my father, I alluded that I had a good boyfriend from Ray. A different Ray. At the end of Parashat Nitzav, in the Pasuk says, Ray Nasati Bafonecha Ayem Sachayim Esachayim.
That's the one.
That's the mother says, Hadam. Right? I placed before you life and good, and death and evil. And so come later, the Pasuk says, Lachata Bachayim, you should choose life. So there's two questions. Really, why does the Pasuk have to say it twice? Chaim and Tov, good and life, and death and bad. What are the two things, life and bad and good, right? What are the two things? And then also the question is, why does the Pasuk have to tell us choose life? That's obvious, right? If you have a choice in life and death, the Pasuk doesn't tell you choose life. Right? We know that. So, when I heard once that the choice here in the Pasuk is not between life and death, or between good and bad. The choice is, there's two ways you can go about life. You can go about life and do things because they're good, and do things because, and not do things because they're bad. Or you can do things because they're life, because you have to do it for life. And you cannot do things because they're bad, because they're death. Because you can either go through life, I'm going to do something because it's good for me, I like it, I want to do it. Or it's bad for me, I'm not going to do it. Or you can do things because you have to do it. It's your life. You have to do it. It's something that you need to live. Right? I don't breathe because I want to breathe. I enjoy breathing. I breathe because I have to breathe. Right? It's my life to breathe.
Like what you were saying before.
Right. So
it's
that's
like food. I like food, but that's not why I eat it.
Right.
I know that I have to eat it because if not, I will not live.
So that's what the Pasuk says in the end, V'chart V'chaim. The Pasuk's not telling you choose life over death. That's obvious.
Mm-hmm.
The Pasuk's saying choose life over good. Mm-hmm. Do things because you have to do them, not because they're good for you, not because you want to do them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Beautiful. Very nice.
It's consistent with what I was thinking. The matter of feeling good about things is something that our society is criticized for frequently. We're the so-called feel-good society. That if we individually or collectively do things that feel good, then everything's all right with me, or with our society. And that's a low standard,
mm-hmm.
really. As your son so eloquently said, it should be directed at a higher standard.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Life-affirming.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So maybe, if I could just go back to Rabbi Weinberg, I think exactly what he says. Don't do a mitzvah because it feels good, but it does feel good to do a mitzvah.
Well, I have a question, Rabbi. There are 613 mitzvahs,
mm-hmm.
and some of them are positive mitzvahs and some of them are negative
mm-hmm.
mitzvahs. Positive ones are positive actions.
Mm-hmm.
The negative ones are refraining.
Refraining, that's correct.
So, what about the negative ones? If you don't do something, where is the merit or the feeling good about it?
If you only fulfill a negative commandment if you are in a situation where you would be tempted or you would be likely to do the prohibited action and you refrain from it. For example, I don't think I get reward for not violating the Shabbos on Tuesday
mm-hmm.
because I don't have the opportunity to keep the Shabbos on Tuesday. Likewise, I don't get the reward for not eating non-kosher food if there's none before me. If I go into the supermarket and I could either go to that counter or that counter, and that counter is a lot cheaper, and I decide that no, I'm going to go to this counter because this is the kosher food, then I get rewarded for not taking that food. Is that what your question was? At what point is one considered to be observing the negative commandment?
In a way, but let me rephrase it. As I understand our faith, it's built on action. Judaism is a faith where you live it through actions, not merely words.
Okay.
And so one can easily see that you do this by executing positive mitzvahs.
Right.
But with a negative mitzvahs, even when you're given the opportunity to transgress, you still commit mitzvah by
not acting. It's still an action of restraint. I mean, it's still an act of discipline. I think when we say actions and not words, we have to be fully involved. It's not a question of saying I believe, I don't believe. Being confronted with a situation which tempts me and deciding not to go after that, I think that fits into the category of action.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not just creed. Yeah, it's fighting. We're battling the urge and the. Sure, I mean, that is completely. You do it with your body, mind, and, you know, mind and soul. But, you know, there is something to what you're saying. There are various delineations between the positive and the negative. For example, Ramban has a comment that we, when we do the positive mitzvahs, we express ahavas Hashem, love of God. When we refrain from doing a lo saseh, we demonstrate fear of God. It actually has ramifications in halacha. My son was recently learning. Sometimes you have a positive mitzvah and a negative commandment compete. Like the parent says to the child, bring me some food. And the food isn't kosher. Mm-hmm. So just as an example, there are many other examples. That you've got the positive saying, give the food. You have the negative saying, don't give the food. Mm-hmm. That actually, we don't, the positive does not push aside. What's an example where the positive? Okay, the Torah says, do not wear wool and linen mixed together. And the Torah says, if you have a four-cornered garment, put woolen threads on that garment. What if my garment is made of linen? So am I supposed to follow the negative or the positive? So ultimately, there's a concept that the positive mitzvah is higher. It supersedes. Another delineation, I think, is that a person is supposed to educate their child. This is a very, very, useful thing. You're supposed to educate your child. How do we educate our child? By saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this? Or by teaching them to do good deeds? Well, you have to do both sometimes. I mean, you have to sometimes separate them from the bad. But education, chinuch, that which truly inducts and dedicates a child to service, is accomplished only when one teaches to do the positive. If all you've done is say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other, then true, you have kept them away from sin, but you haven't educated them. You haven't gotten them to become doers. So there is something to what you're saying. There is a virtue of a positive action because it requires that we put ourselves forward and raise ourselves to the level of action that somehow is very powerful. But I think both of them are consistent with the notion that Judaism is not merely creed, it's deed. I think both of them satisfy that. Just wanted to close with an idea that Rav Yerucham also says, and anybody who is in tune with the Jewish calendar to a higher degree, we know that Rosh Hashanah is coming up in over a month, a little over a month, but we also know that the beginning with Sunday is going to be the Rosh Chodesh of a very special month called the month of Elul. When a yeshiva student hears the word Elul, it means he better get back to the yeshiva, because that's when all the yeshiva year starts. Rosh Chodesh Elul. And every Jew, when they hear the word Elul, they should be thinking, these are special days, days of preparation towards Rosh Hashanah. You don't prepare for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur on the day before Rosh Hashanah. Or it doesn't start when you call up your shul office and order your and reserve your seats. It begins Rosh Chodesh Elul. And Rav Yerucham explains it. It's very, very much in line with what we started with about the world was created for there to be a symbiotic relationship between the physical and the spiritual. However, we know that things have changed from that, have declined. When the world was created, there was not even an evil inclination embedded within Adam. Adam was superior, far superior in his physical features to anything that we can even imagine, because there was no distinction between the spiritual and the physical. His physicality was the expression of the spirituality. We can't even understand it. As the world after the committal of the first sin, and sin in general, what that does is it breaks apart. It separates between the physical and the spiritual. It makes a barrier. And that is why we go through the life cycle. This whole thing about birth and life and death, it's all plan B. It's not plan A. Plan A is eternal life. But anyway, because of that, because sin has crept in to our, or shall we say, it rushed in like the water over the levee. We have such a barrier, a disparity between the physical and the spiritual. We are desperate for little islands of spirituality. We must have islands in our life. We must have special places that we can go to connect spiritually. We must have special actions. We must get involved in specific mitzvahs and specific times for prayer and specific times for study and specific places like our sanctuaries, our shuls, our study halls. We must have contact with specific people. All of this, really, when God commanded us to build a mishkan, a tabernacle, He was telling us, in order for us to advance spiritually, we're going to have islands, special places, special times, special people in order to connect. Because we won't just find it all over the world, anywhere we turn. This is actually alluded to in this week's Parsha, when Moshe tells the Jewish people about the sacrifices. The nations that serve idols, they do it all everywhere. Kol hamakomos, all over the land, you're going to have altars and temples. Lo sasun kein l'Hashem elokechem. You cannot do this to Hashem. This is chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Ki im el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem elokechem. Rather, only at the place that Hashem your God will choose from among your tribes to place His name there shall you seek out His presence and come there. You can only connect to Hashem in that place. And that is because that's the state of the world today. Halavai, we even had that place. We're not even able to go there. But we have our own places. The same thing is with time. If we want to truly connect, we've got to seek out those places and those times. So he says that the month of Elul is an island of time. And, you know, we're familiar with Shabbos being an island of time. Yom Tov being an island of time, to some extent. Rosh Chodesh says, Elul is the largest island. It's a month, a time of Yemei Ratzon, days of desire, where God is opening up His home and His arms, so to speak, and inviting us to come and get close to Him. That is what Elul is. We have an invitation to come to access God through the time, just the time, and really get close to Him. It would be as though we were presented with an opportunity to visit the Holy Temple, right, in some measure. And so that is what we have before us. We are given a gift. It is much easier to connect with God. It is easier to do mitzvahs during this time. It is easier to study. It is easier to make resolutions during the days of Elul, because Hashem has opened up His arms and given us invitation to come in. So it is now, as we approach the month of Elul, we should take upon ourselves a new obligation. I mean, we have a new obligation now. It's not one of the 613 commandments. And that obligation is to receive our gift, to make use of the time. The moments are very special. They're very powerful. We have great opportunity. And this will, in fact, put us in great position so that when we come into the days, the holy holidays, we will be in such a great, you know, stead, in such a great position, having taken advantage of the opportunities that the month of Elul provides. There's power just in the time. It's there for us to take. So I wish everybody a good Shabbos, first of all, and then a good Chodesh. And may these days, the month of Elul, truly be for us an island of great closeness and personal growth, and days of Yemei Ratzon, days in which we discover within ourselves the desire to connect with God and feel Hashem's desire to connect with us.
Amen. Of course.